Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Zechariah, and we'll begin our study picking up where we left off last week in chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 2. Remember, Zechariah is ministering at the time of Haggai, and it was a time after the captivity there of the Jews in Babylon that were judged because of their refusal to repent. Though God sent prophet after prophet to tell them to do so, they rebelled. They went into captivity, God disciplining them for their idolatry. He stuck them in a city and a place where idolatry was rampant. And now it was time for them to go back and rebuild their city. They were freed up. And there was a group that we see that went back to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple, the city of God, which was the right thing to do. It was a small group, and when they began the work of rebuilding, a false accusations came their way from the surrounding cities. A letter was sent to Xerxes to say, hey, you shouldn't have let these guys go do this, man. They're up to no good, these Jews. They rebuild the city. There's been problems in the past. Check it out. And of course, Artaxerxes then began to give them trouble and the surrounding enemies as well. But you see, God's heart was in it, and he sent Haggai to exhort them to continue to build, that this was an important priority, even though many did not follow them out of Babylon. You see, some of the older folks, they had gotten kind of settled in Babylon after, you know, the years had ticked by, and they got kind of comfortable making a little money there, kicking it, taking it easy. So what you have that returned, the small group that did return to begin this project of rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple, you see. Well, with the assaults and the attacks, even they were struggling. And so the Lord sent Haggai, and he sent here Zechariah to encourage. Haggai, of course, we know that he was an older guy, so he came on strong, didn't have many years left. Get with it, guys. Stop building your own houses. Build the house of God. Get moving, man. What are you doing? Don't have a lot of time here. It's kind of like old guys do sometimes. Because they realize, man, how short life is. Don't play around. Zechariah, a lot younger guy. Hey, guys, I got visions for you. Man, I want to give you... You see, Haggai wanted it done then and now, get moving, maybe even a little bit for his own enjoyment. He would love to have gone in the temple and worshipped again. He had remembered the former glory, the way things were previously. Zechariah, being a younger guy, oh, you see, he wasn't really in that place. He had been there previously. And so he comes, and he's encouraging them as well. But you see, his encouragement, it's not so harsh. It's not so hard. It's not so intense. It's more, hey, guys, lift your eyes up from the rubble. Get past what you see presently. Look out, man. There's a great future here for this city. This is God's city. This is God's city. And you see, his encouragement came by way of vision. Hey, God's got a plan for Jerusalem. You guys are doing the right thing. You know what? God's still got a plan for Jerusalem. I mean, God has always held Jerusalem highly and regarded it highly, which, by the way, is why we should regard the city highly. Because you see, the psalmist in Psalm 132 in verse 13, there we read, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Why is it so important, this city of Jerusalem? Well, Zion is simply a mountain in Jerusalem, and we see that the desire for God is there in this city. When the people of God write concerning this city in Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there are those who carried us away captive and asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" That's the way they felt when they were taken. This is God's land. They go on, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." Jerusalem, important in God's economy. It has been throughout history. The psalmist in Psalm 48, verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And the city of our God in the mountain of his holiness," is the way the song went. The New King James reads, "in his holy mountain." Beautiful for situation is what the King James says. I remember the song. How many of you remember the song? "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. City of our God." Some of you do. Some of you are going, "Get out. It's old and you're old." And okay. But don't throw everything old away, okay? But he goes on, he says, "Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge." Is the city of Jerusalem important to God? Yeah, extremely. Psalmist, Psalm 122 again. "For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." David writing, "I'm going to seek your good. I'm going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem." Why? Because it's the place, the city of God. Which answers the question, why is Jerusalem under such attack and assault? Guess who is leading the charge? It's the enemy. It's Satan himself. It's Satan himself. And these people, you see, are seeking to rebuild this temple, seeking to rebuild this city and establish that place where God is worshiped and glorified, you see. And so they are harassed and they are assaulted. Zechariah giving visions to encourage them as to the importance and the priority that the rebuilding of this city ought to hold in their lives. And last time, we saw three of the visions. We saw the vision of the four horses that rode throughout the earth and bring back a report that the Gentile cities are doing great, but things aren't so good in Jerusalem. It's still a heap. And the question is asked in verse 12 of chapter 1. How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem? Great question. And that has been going on. Jerusalem has been under assault and attack for over 2,000 years now, straight. It still continues. How long is it going to go on? Is there any hope? And the response, of course, is that absolutely Jerusalem will be restored. And then we have the four horses that we saw in verses 18 through 20 last time together that speak of the world powers that would come against Jerusalem. He's laying out the history and said, hey, you know what? These powers are going to come against you. We're already seeing the Babylonians and their hatred and attack and assault on this city. Persecution is going to continue down through history. And guess what? It continues. Then we saw the four carpenters, which spoke of those who would be raised up to deal with the world powers, Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, all the empires and nations that have come against the people of God and the city of God, and how even though they might experience temporary victory, listen, God would not allow it to be annihilated, His people, totally. Hey, although things look pretty glim presently, glim, that's not a word, glib. I thought, that's not a word, what am I doing? Just making stuff up now. Get the dictionary according to Dennis and you'll understand it. Glib, grim, it's a combination of glib and grim, okay? It's a new word. It's called glim. So if I say it in the future, you know I'm using those two words, okay? A new word for your power vocabulary. Just don't tell them where you got it. So we see the history and the Lord now is speaking here and He's saying, hey, don't give up building on this city. Because it's an eternal city and it has priority and it's important in God's sight. Listen, anything that you are doing in obedience to the Lord to bring glory to the Lord, to encourage the worship of the Lord, I don't care how lousy things are around you, I don't care how bad the scene is, man, don't quit. That's what He's doing here. Don't quit, man. Yeah, things are going to be tough, it's going to get rough, but hey, listen, don't give up. It's not hopeless. Yes, there's a lot of work to be done. But don't be discouraged in that work. And He's speaking now about the matter here of Israel's restoration in Zechariah 2 in verse 1, vision number 4, the man with the measuring line. It reads, then I raised my eyes. Now Zechariah, every time he got a vision, he'd bow before the Lord and, Lord, give me wisdom in prayer. And then, boom, he'd raise his eyes and God would speak to him again. Get another vision. Quite a day for old Zechariah. He said, I raised my eyes and looked and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand said, so I said, well, where are you going? And he said, to measure Jerusalem to see what is its width and what is its length. Zechariah raises his eyes and vision number 4 pops up. A man with a measuring line. Who is this man? Well, we can't be dogmatic. But you can go for your homework and read Ezekiel 40. There's a similar passage and it's not a question. It's measured there in Ezekiel 40. And the one who is measuring is the Son of God. I can't be dogmatic, but I believe personally this is one and the same. The same as the rider of the red horse that we have seen previously when it comes to the horses. He's measuring this city. And he's measuring it to see what is its width and its length. Zechariah, as he sees this, he's watching and beholding and, well, the line, the measuring, you know, tape, just keeps, if you would, just keeps going out and out and out and out and out and out and out. And it's getting huge. Zechariah's watching way down. And he's going, man, I mean, he's blown away by it. It says, and there was an angel that talked with me. So the, you know, he sees one angel taking the measurement. Another angel there is talking to him, and he's coming out to meet him. And it says, who said to him in verse 4, run and speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as the towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. So here's somebody measuring it. Another angel is talking with him. And then another angel comes out to meet him. And he meets this angel and he tells him to run and tell Zechariah. He says, hey, the one angel says to the other, run and meet Zechariah. And I want you to tell him that Jerusalem is going to be inhabited and there's not going to be walls. It's going to be so huge. It's going to be so massive. I know you're just bewildered by the measurement here, Zechariah. But I'm telling you, this city that you're building presently, listen, man, it's worth building because there's the day coming when it will engulf many, many nations. It'll be huge. It'll be massive. It will be, see, in that day, it's hard for us to get our hands around this because we live in the United States and there are cities that you can drive through certain cities. Well, for example, you could drive through, although it's not a big city, it's still a city, you could drive through Lucerne Valley. You know, this little city. I don't know if it's an official city, but it's called that. Well, when you're driving through there, you know, incorporated in that city, there are farms, there are animals, there are human animals. No, just kidding. There are animals in every city in the country. But I don't want to bag on Lucerne Valley. So if you're from Lucerne Valley, don't be offended. I'm just playing around, just messing a bit. But trying to give you a picture here. Because you see, in that day, in that time, when they would build cities, the animals and all weren't in the cities. There was not animals that were cared for in the city. The cities was walled and protected and were primarily marketplaces like L.A. proper. You don't find many, you know, sheep herds and many animals, you know, the four-footed kind there. Why? Because it's the kind of city that Jerusalem was. So when Zechariah is hearing this, that this is the kind of city that is so big that it incorporates both animals and multitudes of people. And there's no walls. I mean, that just gives you an idea of how huge this city is. It's massive. So what does this speak of? Well, obviously, it's not speaking of the time presently, even the city that they're building presently, because it's not that big. So this is obviously speaking of a restoration that is future. Correct? Down the road. Absolutely. A city without walls. That was like not something that was frequent at all in this time in history. Something that was unimaginable because here's the problem. These people were having a struggle. What's that, you ask? Well, they were working. They were supposed to go back and rebuild the temple. That was what God told them to do. But what happened is then they would kind of get discouraged and they would start building their houses. Then they said, oh, you know, we need to rebuild the temple, but let's do the walls first because we got to build the walls first so we can have the temple protected. And so let's build the walls first. And there was this kind of battle going on. Between the walls and the temple, let's build the temple. Oh, no, no, some said let's build the wall. No, no, let's build the temple. Well, what did God tell us to do? Well, he told them to build the temple. But we can't have a temple, they were thinking, without walls. That's what Haggai in chapter 1, verse 2 is talking about. There's just this battle going on there. God's saying, hey, build the temple. Build the place where I'm worshiped. Make the priority me, you see. Don't worry about your own protection as a priority. Follow what I've told you to do and build the temple, you see. Why is that? Well, because he says, I'll take care of you. The walls, don't worry. Why? He says in verse 5, 4, I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now to them, suddenly the light would go on. A wall of fire around you. The glory in the midst. Hey, remember in the wilderness, the fire, a pillar of fire by night, the cloud to shade them by day? The glory of the Lord there in the tabernacle as they moved from place to place and would set it up? Hey, the picture, perfect. Guys, I've been there before, haven't I? Remember? You had water that came out of a rock. Remember that? Like, how often does that happen? Remember how your shoes didn't wear out, no matter how long the journey? Remember the manna, how you ate and were filled, and I provided for you daily? Remember I sheltered you from getting a sunburn? Remember the glory there in the temple? Hey, guess what? Same God. I'm still here. God is saying, hey, I'll protect you. Don't worry about the walls. I will dwell amongst you. Of course, now this is looking forward again to the kingdom age. It's as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3 says, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. Hey, God is saying, I'll protect you. I'll be there with you. Don't worry. That's a word to us tonight. Don't worry. God's there. The same God that saved you, the same God that's taken care of you up to this point, guess what? He that has begun a good work will continue to perform it until he comes. Don't worry. Don't freak out. Don't, you know, be all wrought up and anxious. The Lord's there. And there's nothing that's too hard for him. Verse 6 says, up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of the heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Essentially saying, get up, wake up. It's kind of like you guys are in a stupor and a slumber. Wake up, man. Smell the coffee. Get busy. Flee from the land of the north. Now, where is that? Well, goes on to say, if there's any question in your mind, verse 7 says, up, Zion, and escape you who dwell with the, what? Daughter of Babylon. Get up, those of you who remained in Babylon and haven't come back. Get out of that worldly, idolatrous city. Get out of there. You say, well, Babylon's in the east. Yeah, but the only way that you could get there was come in from the north. Even Babylon, when they invaded, you remember, from the north, even though they were to the east, because that's the way you get into the city of Jerusalem. So he's saying, get out of that city. Get out of that place of compromise, you see. Now, this isn't talking about the time of, it's not talking about Gog and Magog and that kind of thing when it's saying flee from the land of the north. It's saying, it's just telling them to get out of Babylon and escape from the daughter of Babylon. And listen, of the 2 to 3 million Jews who went into captivity, only less than 50,000 were here building the temple presently. And what God is doing is He's calling for the rest of them to get out of there, to get out of that place of comfort in the worldly situation and get into serving Him, you see. God is going to do this again. These words are also written in Revelation chapter 17 through 18, where at the end of the tribulation period, God calls His people to come from all over the world and to return to Jerusalem. He's saying, hey, flee from the world system. Get out of Babylon. This has got a future cry as well. You can read it in Revelation 17 and 18. Come back to the city of God. Come back to the priority of God in your life. Put Him first, you see. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 12 says, He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Tell them to come out, man. Move out of that place of comfort and apathy, carnality, and ease, you see, and do something worthwhile with your lives. Something that's going to last. Build something that's going to last. Build something that God has set out for you to build. That's why people, we get so busy building our financial portfolio and other things and to the neglect of building a good solid marriage, a good solid family, and of course the number one priority, a good solid relationship with the Lord. The enemy will always try and crowd him out. You can put off reading your Bible. You can't put off going to work. But you can put off reading your Bible. You won't surely die. And you won't die physically. But guess what? Every day you neglect to open God's love letter to you. Guess what, man? You dry up a little bit more spiritually. And you begin the dying process. Before you know it, you're doing things you never thought you'd do. You're going down paths you never imagined you would go. Why? Because you haven't spent the time getting to know the one who loves you and His plan and purpose. You haven't made that the priority. He's telling these people and He's telling us, get up, get out of the world's value system and priority. And man, get biblical. Find out what's important, not what's urgent. Find out what's important according to God's word, not according to what men say. So important. He goes on here, he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 8, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, for they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. I love this. It says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, He has sent me after glory. So, who has sent who? Who is the He? The Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory. Who is He? Well, we go down in verse 9 and the answer is there. Thus you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me. You go, what's up with that? Yeah, that's weird. And it is weird if you don't believe in the New Testament. You see, if you believe that the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, sent the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, which is what this is saying, you're confused unless you understand that Jesus is Jehovah. And the Lord of hosts, the Father, sent the Lord of hosts, the Son. Ah, problem vanished. No problem. It's no problem. It's the Lord, the Father, sending the Son after glory. And He sends Him to the nations which plunder His people. And then He tells them something to encourage. Zechariah remembers trying to encourage these people to keep building. Hey guys, remember this. God's given me a vision. Man, there's future glory coming. This project that you're starting presently in such a small way, listen, God is into it. He's all about it. And listen, it's going to grow and grow and grow. And the day is coming. I know you don't see it now, where what you're doing in a small way will be expanded in a huge way. And guess what? Those nations that are after you now and threatening you now and trying to freak you out and stop you from building this temple, one of these days, you keep building, the Lord's going to deal with these guys. And those that plunder you, guess what? They touch you, they touch the apple of my eye. Now, in the Hebrew, that doesn't speak of apple in the sense that we think of apple, like the fruit. You see, the picture here is that of the pupil. The core, the center, of the eye. You go to touch that, and the fastest reflex we have in our bodies is probably that. I don't think there's anything faster. You ever had somebody just come up and try and touch your, or just try and poke you, and your eyes so quickly react. You notice that, right? Why? Man, protection. Immediately protection. Because man, and eyesight, precious, important stuff. And when you touch that, the reason for that reaction is because, guess what? It's easily injured, that part of your eye. And thus it needs that protection. So the quick response is the result. Here we see the Lord is saying essentially, listen, those that mess with you, mess with me. And you mess with me, and that which is precious to me, guess what? You're going to pay dearly. That's what it's saying, essentially. He's identifying with his people here. He's identifying with their hurting and their struggling. And listen, Israel, it's still the case. We turn against Israel, we turn against something that's very important to the Lord. It's something you don't want to do. I believe God's grace that continues upon this nation, even though we many, you know, have forsaken Him, and as a nation we have forsaken Him. The one thing that we still have going for us presently, that I believe continues the grace of God, is that we still support Israel. I'm concerned presently. I believe if we back off of that, listen, so important. You say, oh, what's the big deal? Come on, man, that can't be it's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. Believe me. Don't believe me. Believe what you're reading right here. Forget believing me or anything I say. What did you read right here? You mess with Israel. And listen, Matthew 25, go read it for your homework. The nations and how they dealt with Israel, they'll be judged according to how they dealt with God's people. God will protect Israel, as the psalmist writes again in Psalm 17 in verse 7. It says, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, for the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. Those that come against the Jews, God will deal with them. And the word given to Abraham, the promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, write it down, note it. I will bless those who bless you, speaking of Abraham's seed, which is Israel is, the Jews are. And I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For Christians to hate Jews is sad and tragic. It should not be so. And if you do, God will deal with you. He goes on here and he says, guys, I'm going to protect you. You're the apple of my eye. Precious to me. He says, so sing in verse 10 and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Sing and rejoice. Why? Why should we sing and rejoice? Because I'm coming. Guess what? I am going to be present with you. You're going to be in my very presence, face to face. Do you realize that, folks? We're going to see God face to face. The day is coming when we'll be in His glory and presence. Totally without sin, without any hindrance, you see, we will be able to fully enter into the presence of the Lord. And man, he's saying, rejoice. God is with you. He's coming and he's going to dwell with his people. And he goes on here, he says, so rejoice in that, rejoice in God's presence. Secondly, rejoice over God's people. It says in verse 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and thou shalt become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Hey, guess what? We can rejoice in his presence because we are his people. We're his people, man. What a homecoming that will be. What a day that will be. What a great reunion. I know many saints who have gone on to be with the Lord. And you know what? My 40th reunion's this year. I can't believe that, but it is. And you know what, man? Everybody's so excited about getting back together, you know, and I don't know why. Because even with all the attempts that many are going to make to look good, we ain't going to look like we did 40 years ago, okay? I don't care what they do. And in some ways, it's going to be kind of sad. But in some ways, it'll be fun. We can, you know, remember what we used to do for the good and for the bad. Kind of reconnect. But you know what? There's the sin. There's the grim picture as we look at one another. There will be those there that are no longer old. You know, there will be those there who know the people that are no longer alive. I mean, there won't be some people there that we hung out with. They have died. Listen, the reunion that we have in heaven, guess what? None of that stuff. We'll look better than we ever looked. And no primping. We'll look perfect. And guess what? No aches and pains. We'll feel perfect. In fact, we'll be perfect. And guess what? We'll communicate perfectly. Can you imagine? No missed messages, no fighting, no quarreling, no looking one another going, I never did like you. Know who was the most popular on earth. You know what, man? It's going to be a wonderful, incredible reunion.
in that day. Rejoice. Many nations shall be joined. No more fighting. The nations not fighting. Goes on here in verse 12, and the Lord shall take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Rejoice in God's presence, rejoice over God's people, and rejoice in God's portion. Guess what? The city's there, the Holy Land. No more skirmishes, no more fighting over who owns what and who gets to do what, man. God will say, hey, it's done. Nobody's going to tell me where the borders are. And there's not going to have to be any peace treaty. I'm taking over, you see. No more squabbling, no more fighting. God's aroused from his holy habitation. You know, man is very vocal today about his independence. He says, I don't need God. But there is coming a day when the Lord will establish his kingdom and all flesh will be silent before him. So we read about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. No more rebellion. What a great day that will be. And the reason that we can look forward to that day, not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done. The reason that we are excited and living today in hope and expectation and anticipation of the day when there's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more sin, no more need to sleep. I'm looking forward to that day. I think it's one of the biggest wastes of times. Listen, no more aches and pains, no more bickering, no more voting, having to be up on all the issues. What a day that'll be. And it's all because Jesus hung on the cross in your place and my place and took what we deserved and said, hey, you can't work your way in. You'll never be good enough. Just trust in the goodness and the righteousness that I have bought for you on that cross. Believe in the sacrifice that I have made for you. That's what guarantees you that place in glory eternally. And so much did he want us to keep that hope in front of us and to keep that understanding alive that he established a meal, a time where his disciples, the family, would gather throughout the history of the church until he comes. And it says every time we celebrate this meal, we preach the Lord's death until he comes. What's the Lord's death? He died for you. Your sin is forgiven if you believed in the sacrifice that was given. He died for you. That's what communion's all about. God wanting us to remember that and keep that hope in front of us so we don't fall under the condemnation of the enemy. Because guess what? In reality, you'll never be good enough. Yourself, there's no goodness that you can do that makes you right with God. You'll never be religious enough, and there's not enough rules that you can put down to keep that'll make you right with God. For God so loved the world, it's all about love, not law, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what these elements before us speak of. So tonight we're going to enter into this time of communion. It's a time of commemoration. It's a time of examination. The Bible says, as often as you do this, remember. It's commemoration. Remember what God has done for you in Christ and the love demonstrated and the cleansing that was given to you because of what Jesus has done. It's also a time of investigation. Not to be entered into lightly, this is serious. The Bible says, let a man examine his heart and make sure you're in the right frame of mind. What is the right frame of mind? Well, make sure that you're born again, that you're a Christian. I mean, that's the key thing. Because if you don't do that, then you drink condemnation to yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says. How do you do that? Well, because in drinking from this cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and from eating of this bread, which represents his broken body, you see, if you are not a Christian tonight, you do this mockingly, flippantly going, oh, I'll just do it, just a cracker. No. It's not in the sense that you recognize you've heard if you are taking of this, and this is why I'm letting you know. Jesus died on the cross for you. His blood was shed. His body was broken so that you could be healed. His blood was shed so that you could be forgiven of your sin. And that's what this represents. And if you're not born again and you take of this, when you stand before God someday, you won't be able to say, nobody ever told me. I didn't know. And he'll say, roll them, Gabriel. And the film will come on. This is your life. And you'll be sitting here and you'll hear this very communion service and probably many others. You'll see many other opportunities you had to respond to Christ. And you won't be able to say, I didn't know. And therefore, you will say, you know what? I knew, I was told, and I refused. And I mocked you, Lord. I deserve hell for all eternity. God doesn't want you to go there. This is serious. We'd love you, if you're not a believer tonight, to join in with us. But there's a requirement before you join. And that is that you believe in Jesus Christ. We're not here to embarrass you. Oh, way to go, man. And then your friend that brought you, you're nudging them right now, going, oh, I knew it. They may not even have remembered it was communion tonight, so I'll let them off the hook there for you, okay? The pressure's on. Well, you know what? It's God's pressure. And it's probably been on for quite some time. My question, why are you running from the one that loves you and took what you deserve on the cross for your sin so that you could be forgiven and free from the guilt and the condemnation and the addiction that sin brings? Tonight, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity before we enter into this time of communion. Let's pray.